Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, team, for set up the old Philco record player with 7 LP records. You know what they are, big vinyl things. And we listened to Burl Ives and Tennessee Ernie Ford and all the old favorites. And by the top, when it got to the 7th and they were all piled up, Burl Ives sounded really good swimming. But you know what? The good songs bring back memories to some great days and great time spent listening to some solid music. Well, this morning I'd like to talk about something that, for those that were with us last week, we had a great man and his ministry, and his wife was here, Bob Branhill, from Caring of the Hearts Ministry. And for those that weren't here, Bob used the story as an illustration that I thought about, I've been thinking about for most of the week. I actually thought about it that day a lot. And he posed this hypothetical scenario. Now, for those of us, and Bob knows this, of course, that this isn't how Scripture defines how this situation is going to happen, but let's pose a hypothetical situation as the story that Bob told, that a person was to die and they would find himself at heaven's gate. And of course, there's somebody at that gate. It doesn't matter who it was, but the person at heaven's gate would make that claim as to a question back to you or I. What right or upon what reason do you think that you should enter here? And as Bob was telling that story, I thought about it. I said, what an amazing illustration. Most challenging question. What a great way of starting at how I could define the grace of God as I may know it or that I may communicate it. If in fact that was a true life story and that was the scenario that would happen, and I would stand there, what would I say? Well, I suspect as I would ask this question, and maybe you thought of that, those that were here, maybe you did what I did, and I started running through my mind all the things that I would communicate. I would suspect there'd be all kinds of answers, there'd be all kinds of thoughts that would be posed to the gatekeeper. Why should I enter into eternal bliss? Well, maybe some answers would be that there would be a list of accomplishments and things that they did. It would be a list as long as their arm. Or maybe it would be an explanation about their life compared with someone else. Well, in most cases, you would pick someone less deserving. Or maybe it would be some of the things that you thought about yourself in terms of your value that you bring to that particular spot. Or maybe we have nothing to say at all. Maybe we'd be speechless. Maybe we wouldn't have an answer. But as I started thinking about that illustration, I thought about all the verses I recalled. And I said, what would I say if that was the scenario? If this was true life, guys, if this was true life and we stood before the entrance to eternal eternity, what would I say? What do I have to bring that would be credible in terms of my statement of fact, why I should enter God's heaven? I believe Scripture supports the fact that if we believe in something, specifically if we believe in someone, and I trust that is Jesus Christ, that we're able to communicate what we believe very clearly and very honestly. I believe the Scripture supports that if I've got a faith that's in me, I'm able to tell others about it. And the verse that I thought about while I was sitting right over there was Romans 10 and 9. But if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the second part of that verse, not often quoted, but this is what it says. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The verse clearly instructs us that personal faith and declaration of that faith go hand in hand. It's like a hug and a kiss. Confession is not a condition. I want you to note this. I want you to get this clearly. Confession is not a condition of salvation, okay? But is the inevitable outward expression of the salvation of what has happened inside. It's you telling others about what has transpired. And that's what confession is. That's why we believe that verse from Scripture supports baptism. Somebody's going to use that baptismal tank this week. I believe it's an expression of faith, telling others about this great hope that I found in the person of Jesus Christ. We step forward and we say, I'm going to declare my identification with the one who loved me and died for me. Confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And with this expression I've made with my heart, believing with my mouth confession. Another verse is 1 Peter chapter 3. I've used this verse so many times, and I often think about it in my own life. And this is what Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. When a person comes up to you and says, hey, Joe, how come you've got such peace and joy? How come in the face of this trial you can bring glory and honor to your God? The hope that is within us can be expressed, that we are able to have a defense, we can give an answer for what we believe. And I find that a challenge. Oftentimes I'm given that challenge. The door is open and I'm quiet. I say, why am I quiet? Why didn't I give a defense for the hope that was in me? And it's a challenge for all of us to be able to communicate God's wonderful grace to others around. Well, at work we have something called IRS. It's called the Internal Responsibility System. And the Internal Responsibility System is that we can, one of the exercises is that we could clearly, the supervisor would clearly instruct others so that they know exactly what they have to do. It's amazing when we go through this exercise. One of the tools that we use is we ask someone to repeat back what you told them. That's quite an exercise. Have you ever done that? This is what I'm telling you to do. And then you see the eyes are a little bit glazed. And then you say, could you tell me what I just said? And it's amazing the answers you get back. Like some people just don't listen. My mother had an IRS system. She used to say, what did I tell you? I heard that from most of my childhood. And the eyes would glaze over and I would be told something and I would either be listening or I wouldn't be listening. And it's a good way to, you know, at work, it's a good tool for us to see if we're actually getting the point. And it's a great exercise for us spiritually to take that application and make it a conversation of what you believe outward, to communicate back what you know and what you have faith and what you have trust in. I think it's a great exercise. The Apostle Paul was great at doing this. He would go over the ground to his hearers again and again and again just to encourage them, to solidify their faith and their trust in what they've already believed, to go over the ground again to just make sure that they understood again all the facts. And this morning we're going to share one of those verses. One of the verses and a group of verses that I thought about as Bob was giving us that illustration last week. For those that have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It'll be on the screen, and we're going to read from verses, I think we'll start at verse 7, to, we're going to go right to verse 12, please. Together, let's just look at this, for those, it'll be on the board. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, and Paul is speaking about himself, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is the key verse that we're going to start with. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. I love this last part. For this reason, I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Oh, those are great verses. I love the persuasion that Paul had at the end. And there's been a great hymn written from these very scriptures. We may have time to sing it later. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a cold, damp jail cell in Rome just before his martyrdom in approximately AD 67. He knows that life is over for him. He knows that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, that he's soon to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he's hanging on to that. He knows, and we read this later in the book of 2 Timothy, that he fought the good fight. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. That he fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. And that he was moving on to his crown of righteousness. But this one last time, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he wants to encourage Timothy. He says, I'm going to write you one more letter. And I'm going to go over the ground again. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be strong. I want you to put first the things that, if you read the first part of the chapter, I want you to fan the gifts that God has given you. I want you to know again of the grace where you stand. And I want you to know what your job is as far as the next missionary coming out of my mission. And I want you to be persuaded as I am persuaded that the one we put our trust and faith in is able to carry us to the very end. Well, I believe that we've got three things in this group of verses that we read that would be great answers, that would be great statements of fact if, in fact, we were going to stand before heaven's gate. We would give a reason for our entrance, that it wouldn't be something that I would do, but something that I have, but something that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Let's look at them this morning. First, I want to look at verse 9. Saved us and called us by grace. In verse 10, we have Christ has defeated death. In the last verse, 12, Christ is able to accomplish what he has promised. Let's look at this first verse again that started, and I want to read verse 9 again together. Christ has saved us and called us. Verse 9 says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time ever began. That's amazing. Before time ever was, God's plan of grace was already in place. Scripture talks about Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before you and I were ever a thought, before this world was ever created, God's plan would be that he would send a Savior to a world that chose their own way, whereby they may find their way back to his side. You'll notice in this verse 9 that this salvation, this grace, has nothing to do with us. It's very clear that it says, not according to our works. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. We've been studying Ephesians, and Ephesians has been great. And that book, that study that we went through, I just found it so solid. Can't use another word. Just solid. In everything that reaffirms my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Even the faith itself is not of you, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's plan of grace goes beyond anything that you and I could ever do. And we've often thought about what grace is, and it's God's plan to us who are not worthy or deserving of anything. God called us on the basis of his grace, not our good works. And grace has been given through Jesus Christ, and we bring nothing to the table. I love that song, in Christ alone, my hope is found. We have a verse that I'm going to put up on the screen right now from Titus chapter 3. I would hope that I could quote this. This is one of the verses I want to quote when I stand, if I was to stand, before heaven's gate. And I want to quote these words that God has written in this book, and I believe that each one of us that are believers in him, that have put our faith and trust in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we could say these words unequivocally, and And this would be enough for us to solidify the fact that God's grace is sufficient to give us what we need. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The reason I have any interest in God's glory would be that I've accepted his gift of grace, and he's justified me, and he's given me the right to be his child. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But to many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right to be called the children of God, even those who believe in his name. When I was a little guy, I remember doing this believing thing, and I'm trusting, and I'm trying hard, and man, it was like chasing my tail. And then I realized it's not my believing, it's not my trust, it's God's work through his power in my life, and I just bowed to the authority of God's word and saying, you have a right to be there because I've told you that. I've told you that because I've given you the credentials, and because of these credentials, you can put your whole faith and trust in what I have said. That's what it says in this book. You become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's given us that right. So if I was to go to this gate, I would say, Lord, and he would say, why, Andrew, how come you're here? Because you've given me the right, because I put my faith and trust in you alone, in your salvation alone, and knowing that I don't deserve it. And my interest to heaven is that I become an heir, I become a son, I'm a joint heir with Christ because of the gift of God's grace. Boy, what an answer. I'm gonna memorize that so I can say that. I believe my justification and my position is wholly on Jesus Christ and faith and trust in him. And I pray that this morning that the Spirit of God works in this room to convict you of that. If that isn't what you know already, it needs to be what you know. It needs to be the tugging of your heart by God's Spirit to open your eyes and say, I've got nothing to bring here, but I wholly lean on Jesus Christ and his gift of grace. I trust as we speak further that will be the scenario and the case this morning as God's Spirit works here. Secondly, we have Christ has defeated death. And we read this in verse 10. Going back in Philippians chapter 3, I remember we did a bit of a study just in our small groups through the winter. One of the things the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he talks about knowing, his desire to know more of the power of Christ's resurrection. Christ has defeated death in his resurrection. There's been no power seen like the power of Christ's resurrection. We look at creation and what it has done, and by the power of God's word, he called everything that we see and have into existence. Wow, that's great power, but still not the power of his resurrection. He operates all things by the word of his power, but still not the same power. It's great power. It's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent power, but it's not the power of the resurrection. The greatest power ever seen in this world was when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and defeated Satan and sin and death and hell and brought captivity captive, and he went and sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where he is this morning. He's defeated death. That abolished, that's verse 10, we'll read it together again. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word abolish means to render it inoperative. It doesn't work anymore. Yes, we're going to die. Physically, we've been saddled with that curse ever since man sinned. And you're going to lose loved ones, and I'm going to lose loved ones. I already have. And yes, there's a separation, but it's different for the believer. God has defeated sin and death and hell, and it's not going to be the conqueror anymore. Jesus' resurrection is a pledge that everyone that dies in him, their body will be raised again. And it changes from being a vehicle of separation where you don't have that person anymore to a vehicle that brings a child of God into God's very presence. It becomes a blessing. It becomes a blessing that we can actually leave this time and go into the very presence of God. That's what death does. It's lost its sting for those who trust because Jesus Christ has abolished death. And he's brought light and immortality to light through his glorious gospel, his new way, his new life that he gives through Jesus Christ. We have some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to share those together. We read these often at a funeral. And I don't want this to be a funeral. But this is the hope that goes before us that is so real and tangible to you and I this morning as if it was sitting right in front of us. Because this is God's word. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 56. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Elgin said this morning that he doesn't know what the Lord Jesus looks like. And you're right, we don't. And he imagined him to be the most handsome guy. And I guess that's why we're going to be changed. We're going to leave whatever we've got. Some of the people are the most handsome guys. But we're going to be changed to be like the one we love. Isn't that amazing? In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. All those things that saddle us, that saddle this world and the sin that's in this world will completely be changed, and it's going to happen that fast. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed again. It says it again. For this corruptible must put in incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thought we read in verse 10, that he brings to light immortality and life. This is life that's eternal forever because he died and broke the bands of death. He was resurrected on the third day. He lives in the power of the endless life, and because he lives, we will live also. Isn't that great? But this thing that saddled us with separation is no more the conqueror, no more the oppressor, but in fact, it's become something that's going to bring me into the very gates of the one that I love. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read this together. And this is a verse that I think all of us should quote. It talks about an inheritance that we have a right to be at God's throne because of what he's done for us. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. For those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this isn't our home, even though I got to admit my tent pegs are down pretty deep. And I'm pretty stationary. I'm not a mobile unit like I should be. But I'm not a citizen of here. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's what the Bible says. From which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a day when we're going to be changed and we're going to be in his very courts forever and ever. And he's given us this right because we're not citizens of this world because we're his children. We belong to his family, and that's his home. And that's where we're going if that destiny is sealed because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lastly, to move along, Christ is able to accomplish what he has promised. I love these verses at the end. The Apostle Paul makes this bold, clear statement. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. He believed, and he was persuaded without any equivocation, that the deposit that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, which was his life, his soul, his future, was good and God would protect those deposits, would protect the interest and the accruing interest forever and ever, that in the ages to come, He would show the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, what deposit do you have today that gains interest all the time with no loss? A NASDAQ and a TSC are down this week, and if you're a watcher of the market, you're up and you're down like a yo-yo. Your deposit's never for sure. But the Apostle Paul says, here's a deposit I can be 100% sure of and have confidence in, that the deposit I've given my Savior is good until the end. That He is able to keep those promises because He is faithful. Because He promises and He comes to fruition what He promises. You remember David? I love this story of David and Goliath. And I often think about this when I'm in the middle of something. And, you know, they were scoffing at David. What do you have here that you think you can come and fight this giant? And this is what he recalled. He said, well, the Lord did this for me here. He delivered me from the lion, and He delivered me from the bear, and He did this here, and I know that He is able to deliver me from this giant. See, that's the confidence we have. We look back in our life and we say, this is what God has done. He's lit that beautiful song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. That's not just words, guys. This is what He's doing with us as believers in Him, that He's guiding us, He's caring for us, He's protecting us, He's allowing things in our life, yes, that we may be more dependent upon Him, that we might honor Him in the suffering that we have. That's what the Apostle says here. I'm suffering, but I'm so happy. I've got joy unspeakable because I understand the person I've trusted in. And I know that this suffering is just bringing me to a spot where I appreciate my Savior even more. He's able to keep that deposit. No matter what happened, His joy was in the Lord, and that it doesn't matter what success we are. My father used to say this all the time. In some way, he was a minimalist in so many ways. He would never buy a new car. He would always get my Uncle John's secondhand one. My Uncle John would run it for 4 years, and my dad would run it for another 14. And in so many ways, he was a minimalist. And this was his philosophy. We'd go fishing, and he'd say, it doesn't matter if we don't catch a fish today, because we're enjoying God's nature, and it's going to be better in heaven. His projection was always over there. I love that. And my projection is right here and now. If I don't get it, I'm upset. But there was a projection of a head that you would own that day coming as being the ultimate goal of where we're going. Guys, you think we've got things good here? You think things are great here? God has given us blessings we can't even measure. He's done that through His person of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that. I don't bring anything for me to earn that or merit that, but He's done that because of His grace. When I get to heaven, and if I stand before the gate, whether it's Peter there or Michael or whoever it is, and he asks me that question, I'm going to say, I'm just a poor sinner saved by God's grace. That's why I'm here. I'm here because He's promised to change me. Yeah, He's promised to make me new. He's promised to change this poor old body to something handsome. He's changed me from being sinful to having no sin, from mortal to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible. You know what that means? Never more to die. Remember Abraham, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew all the rest of the cities would crumble. But he was looking forward to a city that will never change. It'll never be affected by sin. It'll never be a problem because it's incorruptible. And this mortal is going to put on immortality because I've been promised that through Jesus. I know whom I have believed. See, I know who's changed my heart. I know who guides me daily. I know who takes care of things for me when I don't have the strength for it on my own. I know the one who loves me and who's faithful to me. And I know the one who has promised. I know that we can depend on Almighty God to not only start this work, but it says that He's going to finish the work that He started. Isn't that great? We're just works in progress. But He's going to finish what He's already started. And it's not just the salvation of today. It's not just the salvation that He daily saves us from sin and the penalties of sin, but it's a future salvation when He will redeem all things unto Himself. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to a day when things that are wrong are righted. things that are dark are made light. Things that are crooked are made straight. And that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. That trumpet sound, in the twinkling of an eye, he makes all those things that are decaying something that will never decay again. Do you want that?
Amen.
How many people here have it? Amen?
Amen.
Is it something that we get excited about? Is it something that we depend on? Is it something that we share with others? Well, that's what God wants us to do. And for those that don't, I just pray this morning that your spirit will, the God's spirit will touch your heart. And as Marie comes up and we're going to sing together that beautiful song that came out of these words, and some of the verses are, I don't know how God's power or spirit deals with a person convicting them of sin. Or how that change happens. We don't have to know all the intricacies of the technical part, but what we do need to know is that God is able to keep that which he's committed, we've committed unto him against that day. So we're going to start together, and then we'll do it to pray at the end, but we're going to have it up on the screen, number 597. Sufficient, and it reaches out to every hole and every channel and every spot this world is. It reaches to the very depths of hearts that need it. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We thank you for a willing sacrifice and for a cross where he hung and bore on his body our sin. And Lord, we thank you that you rose again the third day and you abolished death and you've brought immortality to light. And we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that you're faithful and you're good. We thank you that we can deposit in your care our life and our soul and our times and our future. Lord, we just pray again as we've talked about this, that your Spirit would move in this room and that you would touch souls and hearts that need to be encouraged, that need to know more about this, that need to, again, be solidified in their faith in you. And for those that don't know you, Lord, we just pray again that we will kneel and bow before your throne and own you as Lord and Savior in our life. We just pray, Lord, that you will keep us and you will make your face to shine on us, Lord, as you've promised. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the hope we have in you. And Lord, as we part, we just ask that you bless each one here, Lord. We just pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For those that would like to pray, we will have some people up here that will pray with you. If you feel like the Lord's Spirit is asking and guiding you towards this spot to get this matter settled, we're here at the front. For those that want to be encouraged further, we want to be here to pray with you if you so desire.